Blog Talk Radio. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Abba Yah, Heavenly Father, our mighty one, our King. We thank you, Abba, for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, Father. We thank you for leading us and guiding us, Abba Yah. We thank you for your son, Yahushua, whom you have sent, Father, to die for our sins, Father, to pay the price for the mistakes that we have made, Father. Father, I ask now that you sup with us, that you dine with us, that you spend time with us, Father, that you open up your word to all of us, Father. Thank you for giving us witnesses, Father, to show us, Father, that you still lead and guide us, Father, as you did our foreparents in the wilderness, Father. Fire by night and cloud by day. Sending us, Father, you are giving us confirmation that we are in the presence of your latter rain. Oh, boy, I know it's going to be a rainy sucker this year, Abba Yah. Oh, I know it's going to be one, Father, because the timing is perfect, Father. So, Father, now, as we embark upon your journey, upon the word, Father, before I begin, I just ask, Father, that you uplift, you uphold, that you take by the hand, that you lift up upon your shoulders all my brothers and sisters who may be feeling any sort of ailment, Father, whether emotional, whether spiritual, whether mental, whether physical, Father, and that you let them know, Father, that you are mighty, Father, and that even though, Father, it may seem like you have delayed in answering the call, Father, let them know, Father, that your hand is not short, that your ear is not hard of hearing, and that your eyes will never be dimmed, Father. Just like that old song says, your eye is on the sparrow, and we know that your eyes are upon us, Father. Father, watch over us as the eagle does her nest, Father. Stir up your spirit within us, Father. Renew within us, Father, that fire, Father, that we have, that you placed inside all of us, Father. Give us the strength, Father, where we aren't strong, Father. Give us the endurance, Father, where we are weary, Father. Give us this day, Father, what we need, Father, to serve you with a clear mind and open heart and a sincere spirit, Father. These things I ask you, Father, as your little son, B'Shem Yahushua HaMoshiach. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 All right, family, hold on. Blessed are you, Yahushua, Almighty One, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shalom once again, brothers and sisters, my Akim and my Akot. To Blog Talk Radio with Kol Elohim as part of Beth Yahweh Congregation. I am your brother, Ahab All, who is a member of Beth Yahweh Congregation, and I will be teaching the lesson today. And Abba Yah has a question. If you haven't read it, Abba Yah has a question. He gave me this question to myself, and he said, to also present it to my brethren. Am I your living Elohim? Am I alive to you? In your heart, in your mind, and in your spirit, do I live? But not just there. Am I the reality to you? Or am I just words? Do you believe in me? Am I alive to you? And he really wants to know that. He wants to know that from each and every one of us. Anybody who tunes into this lesson, if you are seeking words from Yahweh, if you are seeking the truth of Yahweh, if you are trying to enter into a relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he wants to know, am I your living God? Am I your mighty one? Am I your strength? Am I your power? So we're going to go through a lesson today, family. And our hope for individual members of our congregation, that he keeps giving us confirmation, that he keeps letting us know that he is leading and guiding us, You know, in talking yesterday after our service, brother came to light and brought to the reality that we have been blessed this year in the harvest season with all double Shabbats. Yesterday was a Shabbat. Today is the weekly Sabbath. Next Shabbat, after the weekly Shabbat goes out, is another Shabbat. So Abba is blessing us with, my man, eight Shabbats this season. Eight Shabbats this season, family. Is it a coincidence? Is it by happenstance? Or is it deliberate in what Abba is showing us and what Abba is doing for us? The question is, do we believe? Is it truth to us, family? Because as we progress in time, and I think we can see some things are progressing quite quickly, whether it is the totality of it or whether it is a precursor or whether it is, as a brother once said, the storm before the calm. But we see things unfolding. We see things not just happening in one place. Some things are happening worldwide, family. But the question is, why? And the question is, also, are we prepared? And this is especially for the younger ones. I'm talking about the children, our children, not the little babies. As we were talking yesterday, that third generation, I'm talking specifically to that third generation. Are y'all ready? Are you all prepared? Is your faith firm and solid in what you have been told and taught your entire life, the privilege that you all have had to not have known any error according to the word? And I'm not talking things where we may not have misunderstood at one point. I'm talking about what you have been taught in regards to the truth that your mother and your father, who did not grow up in that way, painstakingly took time to protect you from the errors of this world. And yes, of course, along the way, we made some missteps. Sure, of course, along the way, we may have made some mistakes. Sure, of course, along the way, we have found that we weren't perfect in our understanding, perfect in our walk. So what? One thing that can't be laid at our feet is that the truth that we came to find out in our youth, we made sure that our children would never be lied to about how to serve the living God. That's one thing you cannot lay at your parents' feet. We ain't teach y'all about these pagan holidays. To the contrary, we made sure that y'all were as far as the scriptures say the east is from the west, from the pagan holidays, from them lies. Are y'all ready? Because y'all are in that age where now things are really going to unfold. Things are really going to, as they say, the proverbial poo-poo hitting the fan. Are y'all ready? Because if not, start getting ready. Start making sure that you have the preparations that your mommies and daddies, your abbas and your emas have spent their life preparing for. So again, am I alive to you? That's what Abiyah is asking. See, we have two choices in this walk. We have two choices in our life. We can choose to be victims, or we can proclaim the victory. We can choose to be victims, or we can proclaim the victory. Which one do you want? Which one, family? Which one do we want? Do we want to be the victims in this situation? Or do we want to come out with the victory? As old GBD used to say, come out smelling like a rose. But before that, he would always say, Abba said, he never promised us a rose garden. In the sense of, he never promised us a life that we wouldn't have some thorns along the way. That we wouldn't have some situations that were going to test us, try us, rip our soul from our bodies. Some of the pain that we have had to endure in some of our lives. whether self-inflicted or, as my brother said, just life happens, just by chance. Because at the end of the day, if you are Yahweh's, if you belong to him, what is the purpose of hardship in your life? What is the purpose of troubles in your life? What is the purpose of pain in your life? What is the purpose of hurt in your life? And it's important that we understand that. We're going to go through a scenario today, family. But before that, I want to read a scripture to you. Now, I'm going to read it from the good old KJV. And then I'm going to read the entirety of the thought from the TS 2009. So I'm going to start with Hebrews 11:1, family. And we all know this scripture. Even probably before we came into the faith, we knew this scripture. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But let's try to clarify that a little bit, family. I'm going to move on to the TS 2009 version and read it just a little bit differently. And belief is the substance of what is expected, the proof of what is not seen. And I'm going to go on a little bit more to verse 3. And he says in 11:2, for by this the elders obtained witness. 11:3, by belief, we understand that the ages were prepared by the word of Elohim, so that what is seen was not made of what is visible. In other words, our faith cannot be in this reality. Our faith has to be in a reality that is not clearly evident to us. We can't see it with our own two eyes. Had a conversation with my Ema yesterday, and she observed something afar off. And she said, aha, what is that? I said, I think it's a beaver. I think it's a gopher. As a matter of fact, my other Ema took a picture of it. And she said, well, I only see like colors and I see shapes. So I need you to tell me what that is. And I said, well, that's what it is. And she said, well, my eyes, I don't see too well. But I said to her, but I trust your eyes. I trust that the vision that you have, that you may lack in the physical, oh, I know from personal experience that Abba talks to you. And what may not be there in the physical, what you see in the spiritual, far exceeds what you may or may not see in the physical, because the physical eyes can lie to us sometimes. As a matter of fact, when you watch some of these shows like America's Got Talent, why is it the last couple of years the finalists are always people who are magicians, who can trick the eye and trick the mind into seeing what they want them to see? So your eyes, your physical eyes can deceive you. And yes, sometimes your spiritual eye can deceive you too. But when Yahweh talks to you, when Yahweh, and I don't even want to use the term, put an affliction on you, but when there is a challenge that you have in your life, especially when it comes to one of the five senses, one of your gates, what Abba does is he puts an angel there in between that, so that way you won't be deceived. And he makes sure that what you may lack in the physical, or you get twice as much in the spiritual. And he also heightens your other senses. So if your hearing gets dim, he's going to make sure that your eyesight gets stronger, but that you also hear him more acutely and you're more in tune to what he says to you spiritually, and vice versa. So what you may not be able to see with your physical eyes as clearly, or he gives you so much more clarity with your spiritual eyes and with that angel then that now gets to enhance that spiritual ability. And I'm not going to keep yammering on, family, because we're going to go through some things today. because we're going to see the reason why we have trials and tribulations in our life, why we go through these things in our life, is so that Abba can bring out the real you. And we're going to see that proof positive in the scriptures, family, that we have these challenges in our lives from time to time so that the real you can come forth. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that. We're going to see how Abba exposed the mighty men of Israel to show them what they are really about, family. So we're going to go to, we're going to be reading from 1 Samuel, family. 1 Samuel 17, and we've been through this before. This isn't a new situation, new story to us. We're going to talk about our ancestor, Daoud. We're going to talk about him today. And we're also going to talk about us. Because again, Abba wants us to know that he is alive. And all we have to do is accept that reality and walk in that reality, walk in that faith. And there's nothing physical, nothing emotional, nothing spiritual, and nothing mental that he cannot conquer. But we have to believe it, family. We have to believe it. So 1 Samuel 17:1. And the Philistines had gathered their armies. And the Philistines had gathered their armies. Oh, I forgot to switch to the King James Version, family. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shechol, which belongeth to Yehuda, and pitched between Shechol and Azekah in Ephes Damim. Okay? So let's understand now what is happening. We are about to engage in a battle. Our foreparents are about to engage in a battle with one of their arch enemies, the Philistines, okay? 17:2. And Samuel and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah. And table that name right there, Elah. Wait right there. You should already be seeing something, okay? And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines, right? And we're going to come back to that term, Elah. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. 17:4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. Table that too, because we're going to come back to old Goliath and the where he's from. Goliath Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So family, if you don't know how tall he was, let me paint the picture for you. Now, the tallest human being I have ever set my personal eyes on was a Ravens player by the name of Jonathan Ogden, right? He was 6'9" tall. And at the time he was playing was 345 pounds. Just imagine that. And when I saw him, when I was working where I worked at, he had this huge afro on top of that. So imagine seeing this man that's 6'9" with about another foot afro. And not only was he tall in stature, but he was 345 pounds, 80% of which was pure muscle. But yet and still, there's a taller person of well renown that some of us may know, Shaquille O'Neal. Shaquille O'Neal is even taller than him, 7 feet tall, 7'1" and 325 pounds. So now, 6 cubits and a span is even taller than that. 6 cubits, if you do a study on it, he was over 8 feet tall. And when the scriptures say a span, he had even another hand's breadth over that. So Goliath was almost 9 feet tall. Imagine seeing a human being that tall. And I'm not talking about, because even in sports we have Manute Bol, right? He was tall and lanky. I think he was close to 10 feet tall. He was huge. Or even Yao Ming, he was huge. But you know what they weren't? They weren't full of muscle. When you saw Manute Bol back in the day, he looked like a stick man out there. But when you looked at Shaq, Shaq had a lot of muscles. When I saw ran into Jonathan, huge human beings with muscles. So imagine now how Goliath must have looked at almost 9 feet tall and bred to be a warrior, trained in warfare. And he is their champion. Back to 17:4. There went out a champion. When you have somebody who is a champion, he is the one. He is the standard for your warrior. He is the one that he, in boxing, you have the main event and you have the undercards. All the other warriors would be the undercard. Goliath, when he went out to fight, oh, he was the main event. He was the one that everybody went out to see fight because they knew at that point who could beat him. As they say, he was a giant among men, right? So again, 17:4, and there went on the champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, close to 9 feet tall, 17:5. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Do you know how much that weighs if you do a study on it? His armor weighed 150 pounds. 5,000 shekels of brass is equivalent to 150 pounds. So this man at 9 feet tall was carrying an additional 150 pounds of pure, quote unquote, impenetrable brass on him. 17:6, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. Now, when you look at the term target, it's basically a spear. And when he said between his shoulders, he carried a spear in his back. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, if you've ever seen a weaver's beam, it's huge. It's huge. It's like an 11-foot beam. So if he... And most of the times when you carried a spear, you carried a spear that was taller than you. So if his height was close to 10 feet tall, over 9 feet, imagine now how big his spear was. His spear, I'm sure, was between 11 and 12 feet long. But not just that. Not just that. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's an additional 16 pounds. 600 shekels of iron, when you look it up, the equivalent weight is about 16, it's between 16 and 20 pounds. He's carrying this. So this man ain't no weak man. This man is a mammoth of a human being. 17:7, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Did you hear that? He didn't carry his own shield. He had somebody to carry his shield for him. 17:8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel. Now, have you ever heard somebody that big, how their voice sounds? Have you ever listened to exactly how Shaq sounds? There's commercials down here with Jonathan Ogden. They got deep voices, not the most booming voices. But could you imagine the voice that came from Goliath and what that must have sounded like? 17:8, and he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? So listen to what the challenge is. Why y'all even coming out here to battle? I'm a Philistine. Y'all just Saul's men. Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. 17:9. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. So listen to the challenge now. First of all, send somebody out to fight. I dare you. I double dog dare you. And you better make sure you send the right one. Because if he ain't able to kill me, for sure, I'm going to kill him. So this is a battle to the death. Furthermore, it's a battle for our freedom. So whoever Saul sends out, he got to be the right one because the entire fate of the nation is on the line, brothers and sisters. But this was the challenge that Goliath put out. Because in his mind, I'm an unstoppable force. Like in Marvel Comics, you got the Juggernaut. Can't nobody stop him. Once he gets moving, the only thing that's going to stop him is him. Oh, this is Goliath. That he knows ain't, first of all, who's going to be able to even get near a man with a 12-foot-plus long spear? Who's going to be able to get to him? And then on top of that, he's got somebody carrying a shield before him. So before you even get to Goliath, you got to get before his shield bearer. So you're not only fighting Goliath, you're fighting Goliath and his shield bearer. But guess what? Goliath is putting out the challenge, though. He wants to fight. He's daring Yisrael. He's double dog daring Yisrael. But not just that. Let me read on. He said, 17:9, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. 17:10, and the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Yisrael this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. He's taking Israel for a bunch of chumps. And sadly to say, let me read on. Here's the response. 1 Samuel 17:11. When Saul and all Yisrael, these are the mighty men of Yisrael. When Saul and all Yisrael heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. These are our warriors, family. This is Saul. This is Abner. These are all the quote-unquote Gibor of Yisrael. And it reads, 1 Samuel 17:11, and when Saul and all Yisrael heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's look at that word dismayed, because we really want to understand what they were feeling at that time. And in the Hebrew, it's Hebrews 2:8-5, family. Hebrews 2:8-5. And the word is katat. And it's a primitive root properly to prostrate, hence to break down, either literally by violence or figuratively by confusion and fear. By confusion and fear. To abolish, affright, to be, make afraid, to amaze, beat down, discourage, cause to dismay, go down, scare, terrify. They were terrified of this. They were afraid. But even worse than that, there was something else that they lacked, family. So let's read a little further. Matter of fact, for those of us who may have the ancient Hebrew lexicon in our Bibles, the root word is the ket and the tar, and it means break, abstractly fear. An action or person that is broken in terror, fear, or dismayed. In English, hate. They're starting to hate themselves. They're starting to regret even being in the army of Yah. And I haven't forgotten. We're going to talk about what Goliath means and where he's from and what that means, family. But first, we got to paint the picture and ask ourselves, have any of the problems that have come up in our life done this to us? Or is there any problem that could come up in our life that could do this to us? Cause us to be dismayed. Cause us to want to abolish our way. Cause us to hate the call that we have been called to. 1 Samuel 17:12. Now David was the son of the Ephratite of the Bethlehem Judah, whose name was Jesse. We're going to look at his name too. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men, an old man in the days of Shaul. 17:13. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab. Table those names because we're going to look at them. And the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. Now, it makes mention he had 8 total sons. The 3 eldest went out to the battle, and they mentioned that David is the youngest of his brothers. He's the baby of the bunch. Now, the 3 eldest were compelled to go fight with King Saul, to fight with Saul. 17:14, and David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, presenting himself 40 days. So now, family, for 40 days, they're just standing. I'm talking about the men of Israel, the warriors of Israel, listening to Goliath berate them. This went on for 40 days, a whole moon cycle plus 10 days, family, that he stood out there emasculating them, belittling them, and they stood there cowering in fear for 40 days. I'm going to read it again. And the Philistine drew near, this is 17:16, drew near morning and evening, presenting himself 40 days. Which one of y'all going to come down here and fight me? Which one of y'all dare come down here and fight me? Come on down and fight. Come on. I want the fight. Which one of y'all is man enough? Which one of y'all got the strength? Which one of y'all got the faith to come down and fight with me? And for 40 days, a whole moon cycle in 10 days, not one of the warriors of Israel answered the call. Think about that, family. Think about that for a second. 17:17. And Jesse said unto David, his son, the baby of the bunch now, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fear, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. But wasn't none of them fighting Goliath? Wasn't none of them challenging Goliath? These were just little skirmishes. But the big battle hadn't taken place yet, family. The real reason for the battle had not been accomplished yet. But let's read on, family. 17:20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. He didn't cower. Once he heard that the fight was going on, once he heard the clang of swords and men, sword versus shield, sword versus sword, spear versus shield, arrow versus shield. Once he heard all of that going on, he ran. He was like, oh, I got to see what's going on. Oh! And he came and saluted his brethren. Shalom aleichem, my king. Shalom aleichem. 17:23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistine, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Daud heard them. He ain't never heard that before. All that jaw-jacking he been doing, oh, it didn't. David didn't hear it because David was too young to be in the battle. His older brothers, the first three oldest brothers, remember, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shema. Let's not forget their names because we're going to find out exactly what was going on down there. Back to 17:23, family. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistine, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and was sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel, is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. 17:26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living mighty one? Who is he? Let me read that again, family. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? He was. He became a shameful presence to the armies of Israel. And David wanted to know, all right, I hear the challenge. I hear what he's saying. So what's going to be the reward for the man that brings back honor to the men of Israel? What's going to be the reward? And not that he's necessarily seeking the reward, but he wants to know, wait a minute now. What's going to happen if somebody kills Goliath? What's going to happen if somebody takes up this challenge? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? 17:27. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? What you doing down here? What you come down here for? What's going on with the sheep? That's your job. Your job is to tend to them sheep. You ain't no warrior. And furthermore, he says to him, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. He's telling you, being mischievous. I know what you came down here for. For thou art down that thou mightest see the battle. You want to see stuff that you shouldn't even be involved in at this point. Go back home, little shepherd boy. Get up out of here, shepherd boy. You ain't got no business down here. You ain't no warrior. You can't handle this battle. 17:29, and David said, what have I done? What have I done now? Is there not a cause? 17:30, and he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the manner and the people answered him after the former manner. So he's saying, what y'all got against me? What I do wrong? And they're all saying, hey, what you come down here for, man? Go back to tend to your sheep. You ain't got no business being down here. You just being nosy. This ain't your place. You not a warrior. You can't fight. You can't bring us honor. You can't take away the reproach. You not part of the army of the living God. And again, and David said, 17:29, what have I done? Is there not a cause? I'm down here for a reason. What have I, what y'all got against me? I'm down here. I ain't just being nosy. There's a reason I'm down here. 17:30, he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. So they're saying exactly to him what Eliab had said to him. We ain't got no business down here. 17:31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Ooh-wee. Listen to David. And Saul said to David, this is 17:33, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So you a baby. You ain't ready for this fight. This man, from the time he was your age, he been fighting. And on top of that, he's a giant. He ain't your average warrior. He's the ultimate warrior that the enemy has. Or is he? And David said to Saul, back to 17:32, let no man's heart fail because of him. Y'all scared of him? Y'all scared of that 9-foot gorilla? What y'all scared of him for? And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'm going to go fight him. Let me at him. He's chomping at the bit. He wants to get into the fight. 17:33, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. He's a seasoned warrior. He bloodthirsty. He loves to see blood spill. This is his thing, and he just wants a good fight. That's all. He ain't even getting in the battle because ain't nobody worth fighting. Not even Saul. Not even Eliab or Abinadab. None of them are worth fighting. What am I wasting my strength on them for? I could skewer all of them with my spear. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth, the lamb. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Listen to what David said. Look here. A bear and a lion came and took one of my sheep, and I went after them. And once I caught up to them, I killed them, and I got that sheep back for my flock, both the lion and the bear. I ain't scared. If I ain't scared of a lion or a bear, as y'all live it, I ain't scared of no man. And I don't care if he's close to 10 feet tall. I don't care if he's got a 12-foot long spear. I don't care if he's got 150 pounds of brass armor on him. I don't care if he's got a 16 to 20-pound iron spearhead that's sharpened on it. I ain't worried about him. Who is he? First of all, he ain't even circumcised. So why should I be afraid of him? Thy servant, 1736, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. So he's fighting. He's ready to fight on behalf of Yahweh's honor, on behalf of the honor of the men that were too afraid to get into the battle. The trained men of war, Saul's mighty men, the mighty army of Israel, that when Yahweh called us out of Egypt, he said, I'm freeing my armies. Yet now that he has created warriors, you mean to tell me they're afraid to fight this big bad Philistine? You mean Yahweh's army is afraid to fight? Neither one of them, from Saul all the way down, dared to fight against Goliath. But here comes David, the youngest of eight, whose three oldest brothers, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, are all enlisted in Saul's army to fight. The one they done ridiculed, the one they done belittled, the one they done scorned, here he is now. He's got the heart of a lion. He's got the heart of a bear. And he's got the heart of the man of Yahweh, a true man of Yahweh. Let's read on, family. 1737, David said, moreover, Yahweh that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and Yahweh be with thee. He's like, all right, you go ahead. Yahweh be with you, because in his mind, oh, no. I don't see him coming back after he stands out there and challenges Goliath. Understand the sarcasm that Saul just used. All right, you won't go? All right. Go ahead, David. Yahweh be with you. 1738. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. So what do we see here, family? Saul had the same type of armor that Goliath had. He had the same type of armor, the same type of physical armor that Goliath had. Because Goliath had a helmet of brass, he also had brass mail armor. So they had the same armor. Same coat of mail made of brass, same helmet made of brass. 1739, and David girded his sword upon his armor. This is Saul's sword, not his own sword. And he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. He said, I ain't never wore this armor before. And trust me, you can't just put on armor. You can't just pick up a weapon. You can't just wear any of these items until you have, one, they have been battle tested, and you have been tested with that gear on. You can't just pick up a sword, even though everybody may have the same type of sword. Your sword is going to feel unique to you. Your armor is going to feel unique to you. Your helmet is going to feel unique to you. Your breastplate, everything is going to feel unique to you. So when he says he hasn't proved it, he means, I haven't tested this stuff. I don't know what this stuff is going to feel like once I get into the battle, and I want no hindrances. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. He ain't want that physical armor. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And a scrip is just a travel bag. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near unto the Philistine. Now we know the story of what the five smooth stones represent and the fact that he pulled them out of the brook, which is, a brook is what? It's a stream. It's a source of living waters. That's what a brook is. And the reason why those stones are smooth, just like when you go out and you want to skim rocks, you look for those stones that the water has made perfect, has formed perfectly, so that they skim upon that water perfectly. So he's making sure that once he digs his hand down into the waters in that brook, them living waters, that he's picking out five stones that are perfect for what he is going to do. Put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. 1741. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. So not only does David have to fight Goliath before he can even get to David, he's got to get past Goliath's shield bearer. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained them, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. So one, he was young, he was kind of red, he was a redhead, and he was good looking. So Goliath and the Philistines are looking at him like, yo, y'all sending out a pretty boy? That pretty little boy, you sending him out to fight? Y'all sending that pretty little boy out to fight us grizzled and seasoned warriors? That's who y'all gonna send to fight us? That's who y'all gonna send to fight our champion? Y'all must be out y'all mind. So not only was David ridiculed and mocked by the men of Israel when he went out to stand in that valley of Elah, and I ain't forgot that family, that valley of Elah, to fight Goliath, who was from Gath, who Eliab, Abinadab, and Shema did not have the courage, and Shaul did not have the courage to fight. Nobody expected him to win. They expected to be pulling him off that battlefield and sending his carcass home and explaining to his father why he didn't just go down there and deliver the 10 loaves of bread and cheese and the parched corn. Why didn't you just follow my instructions, son? That's what they were expecting. But let's read on. 1741, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. 1743, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staffs? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. So whatever God he served, he was like, I curse you in the name of that God. Get out of here. I curse you in the name of that God. Just get out of my sight. So now, not only did he make it a physical battle, but now he made it a challenge of the gods. So let's look at that term. Elah family. Let's go back and look at that term, because that's real important that we look at this word, Elah. I hate you, autocorrect. If I put in Elah, don't change what I put in there. That's what I mean. Okay? So let's go back up to 2. And if you've got your utensils with you, you can follow along with me. Now, when you look at Elah, It's 425 in the Strong's Concordance, right? Elah, the name of an Edomite, of the four Israelites, also of a place in Palestine, right? But then there's also embedded part in there, right? 424, right? Now let's go to 424, family. It's the feminine of Hebrews 352, an oak or other strong tree or elm, right? But let's not stop there. Let's keep going. 352, right? Hebrews 52. Ayil, right? Ayin, Yod, Lamed. From the same as Hebrews 1:93. I know it's a lot of digging, but bear with me, family, because we're going to see what the Valley of Elah points to. From the same as Hebrew 1:93, properly strength. You should already be knowing where we're going with this, family. Hence anything strong, specifically a chief, politically also a ram, from his strength, a pilaster as a strong support, an oak or other strong tree, mighty man, lintel, oak, post, ram, tree. One other embedment in there. Hebrews 1:93, family. And what is the Valley of Elah? If you have the ancient Hebrew lexicon, it goes back to the primary root of Aleph and Lamed. And what is Aleph and Lamed, family? What is Al? What is Al? So the Valley of Elah is not just a place, but it is a battle of the mighty ones. It goes back to El. That's the parent root of the word Elah. It takes you back to El. And what is El, family? The Aleph is the ox head for strength. The Lamed is the shepherd's staff. You combine these two, the strong authority. So they're going to have a battle in the Valley of the Authorities. It's a battle of the gods. Whose God is mightier? The God of the Philistine, or rather the gods of the Philistine, or the mighty one of Israel, who has an army? Remember, they are the army of the living God, family. So they are going to arrange. Remember, they're in between two mountains. One is on one side, one is on one mountain, the other is on another mountain. But they're battling in the Valley of Elah. They're battling in the Valley of their mighty ones. So that's what this battle is all about, family. And I didn't forget, we still got to look at Goliath's name, and we still got to look at where he comes from, family. Go down to 17:4, right? Because we want to understand what Goliath points to and what Goliath actually did. So let's take a gander at it in the Hebrew, right? 17:4, Hebrews 15:55, right? The name is Goliath. Goliath. Splendor. The Philistine giant of Gath, slain by David's sling. We haven't gotten to that point yet. Forgive me. Right? 15:55. But y'all know the story anyway, so it's not like it's a secret, right? Perhaps from 1540, exile, right? Let's dig in a little bit more, family. There's another embedded word in there, right? 1540, gala, a primitive root to denude, especially in a disgraceful sense, by implication to exile, captives being usually stripped figuratively to reveal, advertise, appear, bewray, bring, carry, lead, go, captive, into captivity, depart, disclose, discover, exile. So what did he do? He exposed the men of Yisrael. That's what Goliath did. He brought to bear that they were afraid and that they did not trust in their mighty one. He wasn't alive to them. That's what Goliath's name point to. Not even so much his stature, not even so much where he's from, but what he exposed, what he brought to light about the quote-unquote mighty men of Israel, of King Saul. And we're going to look at what Saul's name means, family. He exposed these men for who they were. Let's look up King Saul. What does his name mean? And we've heard his name before and what it means, but we want to bring it light to this current situation that they were in. Because it was important. It all pointed to something, family. So the first thing that he exposed, hold on, I'm getting there, family, bear with me. And Saul is 7586 Shaul, desired, right? That's what his name means. Shaul's name means desired, right? A passive particle, participle of 7592, asked Shaul, the name of an Edomite and two Israelites. So his name means ask, Shaul. So what he exposed, they didn't ask for. Or what they were afraid to ask for. Or what they were afraid to inquire. Because you didn't hear any one of them at to this point even say, well, let's go and inquire of God how we defeat him. Shaul, a primitive root to inquire by implication to request. Did we hear anybody pray out or cry out to Yahweh and say, God, give us the strength. Abba Yah, give us the strength. Give us what we need to defeat Goliath. No, they did not. By extension, to demand, ask counsel on, beg, borrow, lay to charge, consult, demand, desire, earnestly inquire, greet, obtain, leave, lend, pray, request, require, salute, straightly, surely, wish. They didn't do any of that. They didn't do any of that. But look at the name of the older brother who scorned him, Eliab, 446. What does it mean? My God is my father. But he was afraid to fight. So everybody who's out here claiming, oh, Yah is my father, the mighty one, Elohim, Yahuwah, Yahweh, everyone who's out there proclaiming that, oh yeah, God is my father, I trust in my heavenly father. Not everyone got the courage for this fight, family. Not everyone got the courage for this fight, family, but do you? Abinadab, my father is noble. Who is going to protect the nobility of our father? Who is going to protect the nobility of our father? Hebrews 8, Hebrews 41. That's what Abinadab means. My father is noble, or my father is willing. Neither was Shema. And what does Shema mean? What did he reveal through Shema? Shema's name means astonishment. Shema's name means astonishment. So he revealed. Let me read it. 847. Ruined by implication, consternation, astonishment, desolate, waste. He revealed that they were useless for the fight, family. That's what Goliath did. So what he did was he exposed who they really were and the fact that they weren't really mighty men ready for this fight. Let's look at where Goliath is from. That term Gath, right? Give me 1 second, family. Come on now, work with me. Going back up to 17:4, right? Gath, right? That city, Gath, the name, the term means wine press, right? Why wine press, family? Now, if you know the ancient way of stomping grapes, before we had our modern technique, as a matter of fact, the best grapes or the best wineries in the world still do it the old-fashioned way. Now, if you remember that old episode of I Love Lucy, where her and Miss McGillicuddy went to the old world and were stomping them grapes, that's how they did it. And the best wineries, the best wine-producing places in the world still do it the old-fashioned way. Somebody got to go in there and stomp them grapes, bust them grapes. So he was from a place that was known for stamping people down. So not only does Goliath's name mean to expose somebody, he's from a place where they expose who you really are because they beat you down. They put you underfoot. They stomp the life out of you. You like how we say nowadays, stomp the mud hole in them? That's what they were known for doing. Back down to, I believe, what, 41? And the Philistines, 1741, the Philistines came out and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistines said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staffs? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of Yahweh Shavuot, in the name of Yahweh of armies. Why didn't those mighty men invoke that? Listen to the words of David. Do we believe that our Heavenly Father doesn't just have a physical army, but that physical army is representative of the heavenly army that he is the commander-in-chief of? Then David said to the Philistines, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the mighty one of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. Why wasn't that declaration made from them over 40 days ago, from the first time that the challenge went forth? Why didn't they answer that? Why wasn't that their response? So Goliath exposed who those quote-unquote men who are out here, you know. It's one thing, and I tell you, it's one thing, and it looks real good for show, family. It looks real good for show on YouTube and on TikTok when brothers want to stand up there and wanna jaw jack, and they want to run their mouth, and they want to stand on these street corners, and they want to show this force. But guess what? Guess what? When the proverbial doo-doo hits the fan, let's see where they'll be at then. Let's see where everybody will be at then, because that phony, fake show of force don't impress a brother like me. I look at that and I'm like, yeah, okay, so what? Y'all look real good. Y'all look real cute. Y'all look real cute because ain't no fight begun yet. Standing in a line, standing in a crowd, standing in a bunch with your compadres, that's one thing. That show of force looks real cute when it's peacetime, when the spiritual battle ain't really begun. But once the spiritual battle has really begun, let's see how many videos y'all put out then. 45. Then said David to the Philistines, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of Yahweh. If you ain't even carrying the name of Yahweh, how are you going to fight this battle? If you ain't even carrying the name of Yahweh, if you carrying the name of the gods of the Philistines, if you carrying the name of the God, an idol God, how y'all going to fight this battle? That's why I know they ain't for real. If you ain't carrying, King David went out there with the name of Yahweh. If you ain't calling upon it, you ain't even in this battle, truth be told. You just dressed up. You might as well, you in your dress purples. You know, like how some, the military got the dress blues? You in your dress purples. That's all you is. You Hebrew trick-or-treating. That's all you. You in a costume. But I come to thee in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the mighty one of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. 1746. This day Yahweh delivered thee into mine hand. I'm sorry. This day will Yahweh deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a mighty one in Yisrael. So he ain't even fighting for the sake of the army. David's fighting for Yahweh's sake. He's fighting for Yah's honor. That's what he's fighting for. And furthermore, he's already called the play. He's already called the play. I'm going to cut your head off. Oh, you think that's what you're going to do to me? To the contrary, I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to feed you to the dogs. You're going to be fed to the fowls of the air. Spirit of Yahweh, did he reveal the end from the beginning? As the prophet says, did he already reveal to the enemy the end of the fight before the fight officially begun? Do you have that sort of faith? Do you see your healing, whether it's spiritual, mental, physical, emotional? Do you see your healing down the line before you even visited the doctor? Before you even went and got the medication? Before you even went and prayed to Yahweh about it? Did you already say within your heart, the battle is won? Did you already say within your heart, it's finished, Yahweh do what he going to do? Or Yahweh has done what he has already willed to be done? But that's what David did. Before the battle even begun between him and the man, he said, I already know I got the victory. And not just because I slew a bear and a lion, it's because I got faith in Yah. Because if he delivered me from the bear and from the lion, another human being ain't nothing to me. You ain't even a ferocious animal. You just a blowhard. You just a jawjacker. You just talking. And he said, 1746, this day will Yahweh deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls. He's saying, I'm delivering the entire army of the Philistines unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a mighty one in Yisrael. That's why the battle is in Elah, the battle of the valley of the gods. And you have his army on one mountain, the enemy's army on the other mountain. And now they meet in the valley of the name of God. But guess what? Out of Saul, Eliab, Abinadab, Shema, and the host of others that were there, none of them had the courage to go down into the valley to fight the champion for the sake of Yahweh's honor. Save the man who wasn't even enlisted in the army. Message. Message. 1748. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He ain't sit back. He ain't no bench rider. He ain't hanging out on the mountain, cooling off. Once he saw that the Philistine was ready, he ran to the fight. How many of us are doing that? Or how many of us are just happy sitting on the bench, sitting on the sideline, willing to accept the championship ring and championship trophy without ever having shot a basket, without ever having touched the ball? How many of us are willing to do that as well? Or do you want to rush into the fight to honor the name of the living God? Because, see, if he is alive to you, if he really lives within you, and you believe and you trust in your heart of hearts that he is alive, there's nothing that can hold you back. As a matter of fact, you want to run into the battle. You want to, as he said, you want the world to know that the God of the armies of Israel is alive. 1748, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put, just imagine this, family. Let your imagination envision this. He's running, and as he's running towards the fight, David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it. So as he's running, he puts his hand in the stone, and in one motion, waga! He smote the Philistine in his forehead. Then the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. No sword being drawn yet. No spear being thrown. And even though we talked about arrows yesterday, not one arrow released from its quiver at that point against the Philistine. But as he was running to the battle, he dipped into his pouch, pulled out a smooth stone, put it in his sling, and threw it, and it sunk into the Philistine's head, and he fell on his face. 1750. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. And y'all remember this lesson. Those who was at 847 Carlton when Gershom Ben Daniel brought this one out. Where was the sword that he had the whole time, family? Wasn't no physical sword. Even though, yes, he did pull that physical sword. But he had the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I did say sword. He had the sword of the Spirit, which was the word of Yah. 1750. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine. He stood over top of him and took his sword. Imagine how big and mighty that sword was. Remember, he's a 9 foot tall man. And David was just a little pretty boy, a shepherd boy. And he took his sword and drew it out of the sheath. So you mean to tell me that Goliath got up to fight and didn't even get the chance to pull a sword out of its sheath? David took Goliath's sword out of its sheath. The champion of the Philistines from Gath. And he took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. Didn't he already say that? He revealed the end of the battle, but before the battle already started. Family, the battle's already won. We just have to have the faith to fight. We just got to believe that Abba Yah is alive. And he cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. 1752. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou came to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistine fell down by the way of Shaarim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. He kept a souvenir. He kept a souvenir. And if you don't believe me, read further. David kept those items. He deserved it. He earned the right to keep those items. And he took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of his host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I can't tell. I don't know who he is. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And when he says stripling, he talking about this little boy. And as David, 1757, and as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Head. I don't know if it was 3 feet. It was pretty big, though, because if he's 9 feet tall, I'm quite sure his head is probably about a foot and a half long. And he's walking around with this. Think about that. He's walking around. He came around this Philistine's head like it's a football or a basketball. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered and said, "I am the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Now let's look at whose son he is and what does Jesse's name mean, right? Jesse's name is Hebrews 34:48. Yishai. It means extant. Now, what does extant mean? Jishai, David's father, right? Let's go to the embedded word. 3, 4, 2, 6, right? It's yish, exist. My father is one who exists. Who's the one that exists, family? Who's the one that exists? Whose reality did David just bring to everybody? The reality of the living God to Israel. And what is he? He's a Bethlehemite. And we know what that name means. Bethlehem, the house of bread. His father is the one who exists from the house of bread, family. And again, Abba says, "Am I alive to you?" That's the question. We have to ask ourselves, is Yah alive to us? Just one other passage, family. One other passage, and I'm done, family. We're going to be going to Romans, the 8th chapter, 31st verse. 8th chapter, 31st verse, family. And I'm going to be reading from the TS 2009. 831 reads, "What then shall we say to this? If Elohim is for us, who is against us? Truly, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up on behalf of us all, how shall he not, along with him, freely give us all else?" Do you understand what he's saying? If he didn't spare his son from us, there's nothing he will spare from us within reason. So if there's any ask that you have, place it before the mighty one. But remember this too. Faith without works is dead. Show me your faith without doing anything, and I'm going to show you my faith by putting my faith into activation. So if you want healing, do everything within your power to be healed, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual, whether it's mental. Walk in the faith that it already exists. Every problem that you have, family, but don't just sit back and think it's just going to manifest without you doing something. You've got to be an active participant in anything that you desire of Yahweh. Isn't that what David did on behalf of all Yisrael? Didn't he bring the reality to the army that Yahweh exists? Bring honor to his name by showing forth that you believe in him by putting faith in action. And don't forget, may Atat Wa'ed Olam O Yisrael, and wait on him to provide the healing, whether it's emotional, spiritual, physical, or mental. It took at least 21 days because an angel held up Daniel's prayer to get to him. But the angel, when he finally got through the message, said, "Look, the day you set forth your eyes to Yahweh to pray to him and ask him of this thing, he answered the prayer." God held up. Why, family? Because the prayer had to come from one side to this side. It had to get to the valley of Elah, to the valley of the mighty one. And it had to fight through the enemy. We war not against flesh and blood, but the principalities and the power of darkness in high places. Do we believe that? So when prayers get held up, pray harder. When the answer gets held up, pray harder, pray stronger. How many of us are willing to fast and pray to get that answer? And not just a partial fast, not just say, how many of us are really had a great conversation with my Zacchaeus and he inspired me to do some more fasting. He said, some things come through fasting and prayer. How many of us are willing to deny ourselves? And we're coming up onto a mandatory fast in about the next 8 days. We're coming up on a mandatory fast. But how many of us are willing outside of that mandatory fast to deny ourselves of them goodies that we like to stuff in our gut? How many of us, part of your works in the faith, and then just, but you ain't answering my prayer. Why you ain't listening to me? I've been crying out to you all this time, and you ain't answering me. I'm tired of praying. I'm done praying. I ain't praying no more. Don't fast. Give up and get what you ask for. But continue to pray and continue to fast and don't give up and get what you desire. What then, Romans 8:31, what then shall we say of this? If Elohim is for us, who is against us? Truly, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up on behalf of all of us, how shall he not, along with him, freely give us all else? Who shall bring any charge against Elohim's chosen one? It is Elohim who is declaring it's right. Who is he who is condemning? It is Moshiach who died, and furthermore is also raised up, who is also of the right hand of Elohim, who also make intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Moshiach? Shall pressure or distress or persecution or scarcity of food or nakedness or danger or sword? As it has been written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. But in all this, we are more than overcomers through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor messengers, nor principalities, nor powers, nor neither the present, nor the future, nor height or depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Elohim, which is in Moshiach Yahushua, our master. Shalom. Blessed are you, Yahweh, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahushua, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. All praise, all glory, all honor be to your name, O Yahweh. Yahweh, rebuild your army of brothers and sisters. Rebuild our faith. Restore our faith, Father. Give us the strength we need to carry on, Father. Give us this day, Father, everything that we need, Father. Thank you for giving us your son, Yahushua. Thank you for giving us the testimonies through your word. Thank you for preserving this word enough, Father, so that we have these situations that our ancestors experienced as a testimony to lead us and guide us in how to overcome in this day and age, Father. We are your people, the flock under your care, Father. And we are grateful for that, Father. You are the good shepherd, O Yahushua. You are the merciful master. You are the one, Father, who made us and formed us, Father. You are the one who called us out, Father. Let us walk in your glory, Father. Give us what we need, Father, to make you your son and the name of your son shine again in this earth, Father. Oh, it's a great task. It is a great mountain that we have to climb, Father, to overcome. But, Father, give us the strength that we need. Give us the endurance. And let not these troubles that come upon us in this day and time hinder us, Father, from believing in your power and your might. If you did it back then, we know you'll do it again. Beshem Yahushua HaMoshiach. Shalom. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen.
Today we make a stand. bless you, you're more.